you would, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. If you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word, following the reading of God's Word, we'll sing the Gloria Patri together. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" Be seated. Well, as we come to John chapter 3, John gets back into the normal groove. Last week we looked at a distinct break in the pattern, but now he's back in the groove, and we see Jesus conversing with Nicodemus. And this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus is probably the most important and vital of all questions that you and I can consider in the life that God has given us. And the question that we must consider this morning is this: what is of absolute necessity for me to see and to enter the kingdom of God? This is a most important and vital of all questions. And the reason that it's most important and vital is this: one day we will die, and we will either enter into the joy and the bliss of God's heaven, or we will enter into the burnings of an eternal hell separated from God forever. So this makes this question, what is of absolute necessity for me to see and to enter the kingdom of God, very vital and important. Now, there are many things in this life that are not of absolute necessity, believe it or not. It is not, and this is a difficult one because it's so helpful, but it's not absolutely necessary that you read and write. It is not of absolute necessity that you drive a car. It is not of absolute necessity that you operate a computer. Can you believe that, young people? It is not of absolute necessity that you know how to text message with tremendous efficiency. It is not absolutely important and of necessity for you to email, learn how to shop on the internet with your credit card. It is not of absolute necessity that you type so many words per minute. It's not of absolute necessity, God forbid that I say it, that you go to college. Oh man, don't say that in the wrong place. It is not of absolute necessity that you make all A's. It's not of absolute necessity that you bench press 300 pounds, Dave. It's not of absolute necessity that you can score 15 points a game or win the Pinewood Derby, as fun as all those things might be. Some of these are really, really good and really important. Can you imagine not reading the Bible? Very important to be able to read the Bible. It's a wonderful thing to be able to read. It's a wonderful thing to do some of these things. But again, none of them are of absolute necessity. Whether you do them or not will not have a bearing on the destiny of your soul. But if you remain indifferent to this question, if you remain ignorant to the answer of this question, it will have eternal consequences. So what is of absolute necessity for me to see and enter the kingdom of God? And in order to answer the question, we want to look closely at Jesus' interview, or Nicodemus speaking or conversing with Nicodemus and Jesus here. And so let's look at Nicodemus first. I'm going to give you all, I don't know how many things, I got down a bunch of things. I just went kind of crazy on how many things there is to know about Nicodemus. But let's just look at him. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's of the strictest sect of the Jews. The word Pharisee means to divide. It means to separate. They're the separated ones. In Jesus' day, there were about 6,000 Pharisees. These men throughout history were the ones who held true to the Bible's teaching in the midst of great conflict. We could go into all the things that happened back in the 170s and the 150 BCs. These men believed many things. They were doctrinal men. They believed that man is accountable to God. They believed in the immortality of the soul. They believed in the resurrection of the body. They believed in the existence of spirits, both angel and demonic. They believed in future rewards and punishments. They believed that the Old Testament was God's very word spoken by His very mouth. They were the ones who believed themselves to be the repositories of God's truth. They were the theologians of the day. Not only were they doctrinal men, but they were men of tradition. And this is where they made very serious mistakes. They observed the traditions of the past scribes, past great men of the synagogue, the prophets, and the other Pharisees without question, even to the point of violating the scriptures. Now that's where they went wrong. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Turn to Mark chapter 7. To get a taste of what these Pharisees would do when it came to their traditions. Mark chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 1 through 13. Listen to this. Men of tradition and the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him, Jesus, when they had come from Jerusalem. And had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the scriptures. Is that what it says? Thus observing the scriptures, or does it say, thus observing the traditions of the elders? And when they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, sprinkle water over themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of the hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Now he's going to give them another very good illustration. Listen carefully. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Here's the commandment of God. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is Corban. What does Corban mean? That is to say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that. Now let's stop there. We're supposed to honor and obey our parents. But these men had devised a tradition called Corban. Everything that I own is given to God. Doesn't that sound spiritual? Everything that I own, everything at my house belongs to God. That sounds so holy. That sounds so spiritual. But you know what they did with that? When the mom and the dad needed some of their stuff, they would say, everything that I own belongs to God, and I'm sorry, it's His and you can't have any of it. Selfishly keeping their things for them. They have nullified the Word of God in order to keep a tradition. They didn't have to help their parents anymore. As silly as that is, these men would hold to their traditions and nullify or invalidate the Word of God. And these men would separate themselves from anyone who didn't do this. So they were men who were doctrinal, they were men who were traditional, and they're men who were external. They had a religion of externals. The goal of their existence was outward form. They wanted to be respectable. They wanted to gain the applause of men. They wanted to be known among the people as great ones. Think about what they would do. Everything had to be outside. Everything was in the actions. They forgot completely, as Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, about what's going on in the heart. Their lips, it's all on their lips, but nothing's inside their heart. And so when they would go and stand in the prominent places to pray, they would stand in the front and make sure everybody saw them praying. When they gave alms, what would they do? They would get someone to blow a trumpet so that everyone would see that they were giving. When they were fasting, they didn't go about their business with a smile and do this out of worship to God. They wanted to make sure everybody knew it. So what they would do is they'd mess their hair up and they'd look all terrible. And make sure everybody knew they were fasting for God. Their scrupulosity when it came to worshiping God on the Sabbath day, it knew no bounds. You can't carry anything. Go talk to the man who was healed in John chapter 5. One example will be sufficient. A woman on the Sabbath day was not to look into her mirror. You know why? Because she might see a great hair. She'd be tempted to pluck it. If she plucked it, she would have violated the law. She would have worked on the Sabbath day. Silly things. These men would separate themselves from anyone not doing these things. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was doctrinal. He was traditional, and he was very external. Not only this, but his name was, we saw, if we go back to John chapter 3, we have a man, his name is Nicodemus. And the name Nicodemus is a Greek name. It means victor over the people. Now, back in those days, poor folk would be probably only have one name. They would have a Hebrew or an Aramaic name. But anyone who had two names, most of the time they were a Jew who had plenty of wealth and they were very educated. So they would have a Hebrew or an Aramaic name and a Greek name. Well, evidently, the possibility is here that Nicodemus liked his Greek name. And we're going to find out later that he was a wealthy person. We're also going to find out that he was probably one of the most educated of all men of his day. So Nicodemus is a wealthy man. Nicodemus is an educated man. Nicodemus is also, in verse 1 of chapter 3, a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the revered 70 men of that day. It would be like being on the Supreme Court of the Jews back in those days. And being on the Sanhedrin, they had their powers greatly diminished by Rome, but they still conducted trials, they still investigated heresies, and they still wrote laws. And it was this body that eventually tried Christ. Now look down in verse 10. We see Nicodemus is a doctrinal and a traditional and external man. His name is Nicodemus. He's probably wealthy. We know he's wealthy. We know he's educated. And now we see in verse 10 it says that he is the teacher of Israel. He's not the didaskalos, he is the ha-didaskalos. He has a definite article in front of teacher here. He is the teacher in Israel. He's not only a professional student, but he's the professional teacher of all the people. He understands what the Bible means, and he teaches people what it means. He's ranked with men like Paul and Gamaliel and Josephus. He's a master teacher. He has people sitting at his feet on a regular basis, and he tells them what the Bible means. Not only this, but it's possible that he was from a very high-ranking family. History tells us, Josephus tells us, two important facts about some Nicodemuses in the past. 100 years before this actual story that we're reading took place, there was a Nicodemus who was an ambassador for a Jewish ruler named Aristobulus. And this Nicodemus was sent to Pompeii, to do some work for this Jewish ruler. Now, remember that for a second. 100 years before this, there's a Nicodemus. Later on, we see a man named Gorion in 66 to 70 A.D., during the Jewish war that was going on, Gorion was sent to negotiate the surrender of the garrison in Jerusalem. Gorion's dad's name was Nicodemus. So, if he's related to the Nicodemus 100 years before this conversation, and Gorion is his son, what we have here is probably the most a man from the most distinguished family in all of the Jewish nation. Another thing that we see about Nicodemus is that he is a senior citizen. Now, some people would argue about this, but I think that it's hard to argue about it. He does say in verse 4, he says, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Well, that can mean 30. I mean, 30 years old. But not only do we draw out from that point that he might have been a senior citizen, but it's hard to be called the teacher unless you're a little more senior. And it's a little hard to be called part of the Sanhedrin unless you're a little bit older. So probably we're dealing with a little bit older man here. And so finally we come to him as he comes to Jesus by night. Verse 2, it says this man came to him by night. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And there's three ideas here, and they probably melt all together. But one of the reasons he may have come to Jesus at night is because he is being cautious. Think about who this man is. He is the greatest. He's the well-known older man among all the men, external in all that he does. He's perfect in all that he does. Don't misunderstand that. This is the greatest man. The people around him would have revered him. A man of theology, a man of tradition, a man of wealth, a man of education. This is the greatest of men, and he doesn't want to hurt his reputation, so he comes at night so that nobody sees him. Another thing that we might think of, too, is that he's coming out of just expedience. Back in those days, you know how your days goes. Your day's very busy. It's going all day. You're at work. You're going, going, you're going. And then at night, sit down. If somebody wants to have a little extended conversation with you, they can call you on the phone, maybe, or they can come over and talk to you. Well, maybe it's just out of for expedience's sake that Nicodemus comes to Jesus and to have extended period of conversation with him. And the third thing that we might think of is we see the word night there, is that John paints colors for us. And when we see night and dark, and when we see light, for John in his gospel, he is speaking of opposing principles. And so what we see when we see darkness, we see someone who's separated from God. We see someone who is in error. We see someone who is in unbelief. And Nicodemus is every one of those. He is in error. He is in the dark. And so the most important thing is we see is that Nicodemus comes to Christ to talk to him. He comes conscious. He comes conscious of the fact that Jesus is a rabbi who has been sent from God. And the reason that he knows that Jesus has been sent from God is he sees what he's been doing. He sees the miracles that he's been doing, and he knows these signs are pointing him to God. It leads on the right track. He sees that these signs are pointing him to God. They authenticate him as a teacher sent from God. It cannot be denied. And so he knows that he must come and speak to this man who is close, in a close relation to God. But he also comes unconscious of his deepest need. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, now let me stop right there. Where do you see the question that Nicodemus asked him? Nicodemus hasn't asked him a question. But it says that Jesus answered and said to him. Now, I believe that Jesus is answering the question that's in his heart. We've just been told in verse 23, 24, and 25 that Jesus knew all men. He knows. He knows that Nicodemus has a question. And so he begins to answer the question before he gets there. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, He begins to answer the question that's on his heart. Well, what's the question? What's the question that Nicodemus has on his heart? Well, Nicodemus is a card-carrying Pharisee. He's got his card in his pocket. He's the wealthy man. He's the educated man. He's the smart man. And so, you see, those men, if you remember the question that the rich young ruler asked Jesus in Matthew 19:16, he says, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" The lawyer in Luke 10:25 says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the mentality of a works righteousness person like Nicodemus would be this: what do I need to add to my repertoire of good works in order to see and enter the kingdom of God? There's got to be one thing that I haven't done, that I haven't put notched on my gun. There's got to be that one thing that I have not accomplished. Just tell me what it is, and I'll do it. This question reveals the deepest need of his soul, and he's unconscious of it. He felt there's just something he has to do. And his attitude is this: what can I do for God? Not what can God do for me? I'm unaware of this one thing. Here's a man from God. Surely he knows the answer. If he tells me, then I'll be safe. I'll be safe. Here before you stands the best of all men. This is the best of all men. I know that we can pick him apart about some things. But if you and I were around him in his day, this is the best of all men. And yet he does not understand how to see and enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus doesn't know what he needs to know. He's in need. Your only hope, Nicodemus, your only hope is for God to do something for you. It is of absolute necessity, Nicodemus, for you to be born new from above. The first time you were born is not enough. Now, what is of absolute necessity for me to see and enter the kingdom of God? As we come to the end here, I want to give you 4 points of application. The first one is this: external religion will not do. External religion will not do. Nicodemus was filled with external religion. He is circumcised, prayed daily, fasted twice a week, gave alms, washed his hands, sprinkled water over him after he left the marketplace. Everybody knew that he was a man of externals. He did everything right, but he did not know about the kingdom of God. He did not see it, and he was not entering into it, Jesus said. And today, many people feel secure for heaven because their lives are filled with religious activity, external things. If I'm in the right place, at the right time, with the right people, for the right length of time, doing the right thing, I'm in. If I go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and if I'm there at prayer meeting, and if I do some, if I teach and do some of these things, if I do all the right external things, all's well. But just doing these things is not enough. We have children. We have children who are baptized. We have children who come and stay in their home, and they're trained by their mom and their dad. And then they come and they say to the pastor, they want to go through the new members class. They go through the new members class. After the new members class, they come to the session. They sit down with the session. It's not a bad thing to sit down with the session. We ask questions. We listen to the answers. It's usually a wonderful time. They go through that time. They come before the church. We ask them 4 questions, 4 vows of membership. They say yes, 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 yes. Yes. And then after they do that, we say they're part of our church. And these are all good things. But the question is, what about the heart of that person? Has the person's heart been changed? Many people go through all the right ritual, all the right protocols, and yet they still have no affection for Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. So many believe just doing all the right things readies them to see and enter the kingdom of God. Jesus looks at Nicodemus, the best of all men, externally speaking, and says, you must be born again. External religion will not do. Education will not do. Nicodemus was an Old Testament scholar. He was the best educated of all the Pharisees, more than likely. He's at the level of Gamaliel and Josephus and Paul. We could put all our knowledge of the Old Testament, all of us could put all our knowledge of the Old Testament in a thimble, and he would just be stature way above us in his knowledge. But all his learning and all his knowledge of the Old Testament did not prepare him to enter the kingdom of God. Is it good to know all the catechism questions, young people? It is. Is it good to memorize lots of scripture? It is. But just because you can answer the questions and just because you can quote the scriptures, what is going on in the heart? It's not about how well educated you are. It's about not about what do you know. It's about how has the Spirit of God worked in your soul by the power of His Word. Christian and Faithful in the Pilgrim's Progress meet Talkative. If you remember that interchange, Talkative comes up, and I mean Talkative can talk. Talkative can talk about everything. But when Christian starts talking to Talkative about the power of the Word of God in his soul, he has to depart. Because he likes talking about it, but he doesn't know what it means to be saved by the power of God. Third, a prestigious position will not do. Nicodemus, he was what? He's the ruler and he's the teacher in Israel. He's a great man. He teaches. He stands before people, opens the word, tells them all about it. And as well as that, he not only is that, he's the ruler. He makes decisions on the law. He is two high positions. He's in one person. He's a great man. But just because he was a great man before the people, that didn't give him entrance into the kingdom of God. Just because a man is a preacher, just because a man is a Sunday school teacher, just because a person is a seminary professor, does not mean that they're ready to enter the kingdom of God. Calvin writes this, "Hence we are reminded that they who occupy a lofty station in the world are, for the most part, entangled by very dangerous snares." You see, it'd be easy to think because I'm the preacher or I'm the Sunday school teacher that I've arrived. But you see, I haven't arrived. But it's easy to think that. Position does not save a person's soul. Demas had a high position being Paul's assistant, and yet for love of this present world, he departed and he never came back. Judas had a high position. He was one of the original 12 disciples. He went out, he preached, he healed people, cast out demons. And yet he departed from Christ, betrayed Christ, went out, hanged himself, and went to a place of a constant, eternal punishment for the impenitent. In Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not have a high position? And did we not in that high position cast out demons? And did we not in that high position prophesy? And did we not in that high position perform many miracles in your name?' And Jesus says, 'And then I will declare to them, these men in high position, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Make no mistake, position will not do. It will not prepare you to enter the kingdom of God. Position in high school, position as a young man, position as an older man, it will not do. You must be born again. Well, finally, nationalistic distinctions will not do. Nicodemus has the right bloodlines. Do you have the right bloodlines? He was of the seed of Abraham. He was a Jew. He was of the nation of Israel. Jesus looked straight into his eyes and said, "You, son of Abraham, must be born again. The first time you were born is not enough. It's not adequate. You must be born from above." Paul used to value his family's religious heritage. He used to value his religious roots. That was his security for heaven. Surely being a Jew and the seed of Abraham brought some clout when it comes to being entering into the kingdom of God. It's wonderful to know these things as a Jew. But they're not the ticket. Today many people think that they're safe from hell because their parents have taught them, because their parents and their grandparents were godly, because their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents were Sunday school teachers and preachers, and they were in the church and they were elders and they were deacons. And they have a great family history. Surely these associations speak of my status in grace. Some feel that because they have very godly friends and they hang with the right crowd, that all is well. Surely if I have the right friends and talk the right talk, then I'm in the state of grace. But salvation does not come through a bloodline. It does not come through a national distinction as a race of people. It's not related to godly parents. It's not related to godly friends. All those are all good things to have, aren't they? But entrance into the kingdom of God comes from God, from an act on God's part, His gracious action in your life of regeneration. You must be born again. So have you been born again? It's not something that you can do for yourself. It's something that God must do for you. Now, the way I want to end this message is to give you three simple questions from the Children's Catechism. Probably all of you may not even know all the answers. Question 39. What is a change of heart called? Regeneration. That's what it means to be born again. Question 40, who can change a sinner's heart? Answer, the Holy Spirit alone. Question 59, how can you get the help of the Holy Spirit? Answer, God has told us that we must pray to Him for the Holy Spirit. There's the answer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to look into your word and study this narrative, this incredible narrative about Nicodemus and Jesus. We thank you for the truth that we learn about Jesus Christ, who comes from above, who descended from your very presence, who comes from above to be our instructor and teacher, who knows what we need to know about seeing and entering the kingdom of God. And we praise you that as he comes, that he provides that way through his own blood and by his Spirit. And Father, we pray this morning, that if there is someone who needs you, that they might not look to the pastor or the elders or the deacons or a friend, but they might look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the source of salvation. By his blood, he has achieved and accomplished the salvation for us 2,000 years ago. And that as the Spirit works that into our hearts, we've put our faith in him. We have the forgiveness of sins, adoption into the family of God, and in the joy and peace of the Holy Spirit. We pray this, that your word, as it goes forth this day, that many people would be drawn into the kingdom, and that our Lord Jesus Christ might rule and reign over this spiritual kingdom that is his. And we pray that you would be glorified even among us today. In Jesus' name.